Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. That's in the, if you're looking it up in the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 981. And we'll read Philippians 3, 17 through verse 4, 1. Through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's God's word for his people today. Let's pray now and ask for God's help. So, Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us and give us life in your word, that you would speak to us, that you would give us eyes to see the glory of our Savior, ears to hear him, and feet that would follow after him for your glory, we ask. Amen. I wonder if you know the children's rhyme that I learned in Sunday school when I was little. They tell you to put your hands together like this, and then they say, this is the church, this is the steeple. Yeah, you know it. Open the doors and see all the people, right? I don't enjoy ruining childhood memories on Sunday mornings, but I wonder if you'll allow me to do so, because I wonder if you realize that that little rhyme teaches the church is a building that you go into. But is that what the church really is? Isn't it more true to say that the church isn't a building you go into, but rather the church is a people God saves you into? By grace? That church isn't something you do on certain days at certain times, but it's who God's people are all the time? That when God saves people, he changes them? And as we read in Philippians 3, he changes their citizenship? And so buildings aren't the church. The church are a people who are now citizens of heaven. Now, buildings are a great gift and a wonderful tool for gospel ministry. Yours is quite beautiful and an amazing place for you to gather in Lakewood together. But buildings aren't the church. And Christ's mission in you as Parkside Westside Church and Christ's mission through you from Lakewood to the ends of the earth would continue on even without this building. Because the church is the sinners God saves in Jesus, raising them from death to life and making them citizens of heaven. And it's a big deal to go through the process to become a U.S. citizen. I haven't gone through this process because I'm a natural citizen, so I have all the rights and privileges that go along with that. But I have friends of mine who help those who dream of becoming U.S. citizens, and they help walk them through the legal process. And at the end of it, they share these joyful pictures of the day they have become U.S. citizens. And we can read Philippians 3:20 and too quickly pass by the phrase, our citizenship is in heaven, without being filled with the joyful wonder that phrase should bring us. And spiritually speaking, what is every human being a citizen of from the moment of conception? And Paul refers to it in Colossians 1 as the domain of darkness. And from the moment we have life, we deserve all the rights and privileges that being a citizen of that domain of darkness brings, namely, eternal death and separation from God. But when God the Father calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, And the Holy Spirit unites you by faith to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You were transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, your citizenship changes. Now, rather than eternal death, the rights and privileges that are yours are eternal life and joy. There's a new song by some of my favorite Christian worship artists, Shane and Shane. They've written a song called All Sufficient Merit. And I love this little part of it. It says, I lay down my garments, any empty boast, good works all corrupted by the sinful host. Dressed in my Lord Jesus, a crimson robe made white, no more fear of judgment, because his righteousness is mine. So all because of Jesus' perfectly righteous life and his totally sufficient death as the substitute for sinners, those whose faith is in Jesus not only have no coming judgment to fear, you also now have all the rights and privileges that come with being a child of God. Clothed in Jesus' righteousness by faith, you're now a citizen of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that you're no longer a U.S. citizen. It just means that we have a citizenship that supersedes every other citizenship we might have. So you might have an Ohio driver's license, or if God has smiled upon you providentially, and you're like me, you have a Michigan driver's license. All right? But if you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, you're a citizen of heaven now who just currently happens to reside on earth. So people from Ohio and people from Michigan can get in a room like this and not yell and scream and call each other names like they do on Saturdays in the fall. But on Sundays, people like us can get together in a room and say, in spite of all these things that we might have different, we have something greater that supersedes and unites us in a more deeper way than anything on earth can give us. We're citizens of heaven who just happen to reside in different states currently on earth. And that's who the church is, not a building with a steeple, but citizens of heaven currently residing on earth. And Philippians 3 goes on now to teach us how citizens of heaven daily reside on earth. How do we live daily on earth? And you can follow along if you're a person who likes to take notes with the outline provided. We imitate, we await, and we stand firm. We imitate, we await, and we stand firm. So first, citizens of heaven, imitate. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And that word there in verse 17 translated brothers is a family term, and it can mean siblings, both male and female, and the context determines the meaning. And since this letter is to the entire church at Philippi, Paul calls the whole church citizens of heaven, and he calls them to imitate him. And over my 18 years now at Five Points, it's been fun watching children grow up over the years, and it is scary how similar some of them look to their parents. But what can be even more scary is how similar they act like their parents. And that's what the word imitate means in verse 17. And though the church isn't a biological family, we're to pick up the family mannerisms that point to our superseding heavenly citizenship. So just like kids in a house grow up and pick up a way of life that they see and then imitate, so the church is to pick up a way of living out our heavenly citizenship as we imitate those who have gone before us, like Paul and other people in the scriptures that we read about, but also to imitate those around us. But what exactly are we to imitate? Well, look back to verse 14, as Paul has explained just before, prior to this section we're looking at. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This summer, the Olympic Games are in Paris, and one of my favorite events to watch is the 100-meter dash, as they crown the fastest man and fastest woman in the world. And when the starting gun sounds, they launch off the blocks and they fly down the track. And then, no matter what, if you're behind or ahead, every time and all those heats leading up to that final, what does every runner do when they hit the 98-meter mark? They all lean forward. They press toward with all that they have to the finish line. They lean in towards it. That's what Paul means here. Citizens of heaven, imitate Paul and those around us who live like that, who press on towards the goal for the prize of knowing Jesus, who lean into becoming more like him every day. And Paul explains this further if you go back in chapter 3 to verse 4, when he writes that he had everything that mattered in his culture. He sums it up by saying, I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. I had the pinnacle. I made it. Everything that everyone wanted in my culture, I had. But when Jesus saved him on the Damascus Road, he saw all that he was living for was worthless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and becoming like him. And so, citizens of heaven, imitate Paul and imitate those around us who lay aside everything this world finds life and satisfaction in by counting it garbage, by counting it worthless compared to the immeasurable worth of knowing Jesus. And Paul goes on by saying, listen, trust me, this is surprising, but you actually don't lose anything when you count everything this world seeks its happiness and joy and identity as garbage. You don't actually lose anything when you do that. In fact, you gain everything because you gain Christ and you gain all the rights and privileges that go along with being found in him. You are citizens of heaven. And citizens of heaven, imitate Paul in believing that Jesus is better. As we just sang, Jesus is everything. He's better than anything this world can give you. So think of it this way. If you do nothing else with your life, if you accomplish nothing else in this vapor-like existence except know Jesus and were known by Jesus, you would have lived a more full life than the richest, most accomplished, most famous humans in history. That's what Paul's saying. If the world looked at you and said you didn't accomplish anything, but you knew Jesus and were known by him, you pressed into daily knowing him more, you found in him a surpassing worth greater than anything else this world has to offer, you would have lived a more full life than most humans in history. So brothers and sisters, imitate Paul and his way of living as heavenly citizens on earth who lay aside what our world seeks and press into the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and becoming more like him every day. For doing so will lead to a reward that will outshine anything you can gain on earth. So, does your daily pattern of life reflect a heavenly citizenship or an earthly one? What family mannerisms do you display throughout the week? Now, who are you imitating? And can your brothers and sisters here at Parkside, Westside imitate you? Are you an example of what it's like to live as a heavenly citizen on earth? We imitate and we strive to be imitated by and help one another live as heavenly citizens on earth. Secondly, not only do citizens of heaven imitate, secondly, citizens of heaven await. We await. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul teaches that what it means if you're going to imitate and live as a citizen of heaven on earth, you need to be prepared to live a life of waiting. And I don't know about you, but I don't really like to wait. I'm kind of impatient when I have to wait a long time, especially when you have to wait a really, really, really long time. And isn't that what the Christian life is? A long wait for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so we imitate those who press on to know Jesus and find their all in him. But on this side of eternity, we never fully reach the goal we're striving for, we're pressing into. We have the already part of knowing Jesus and being known by him. But there's that not yet of being face to face with him. We're still becoming more and more like him. We're not enjoying the rich, full fellowship that we long for without sin and in these glorious resurrected bodies free from sin. And so we wait. And as we wait for what is coming, we'll be tempted to find what we long for in lesser things, even good things, but things that will ultimately never satisfy those deep desires and longings that we all have. And so we must see that the way citizens of heaven wait is actually different from what we typically think of when we hear the word wait. We don't wait passively. Biblical waiting is never passive waiting. That's what we do when we're sitting in a waiting room or in a lobby waiting for our name to be called, or when you're stuck in a traffic jam on I-90 tapping the steering wheel and you can't go anywhere. And you're just like, let's go. Come on. Citizens of heaven don't wait like that. We don't wait passively. We wait by active faith. And our waiting is active because as we imitate those who daily press into the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, we're going to have to do so by choosing to wait for the better reward that Jesus brings those who live to know him and the power of his resurrection when he returns. So see, the world doesn't wait for joy. They press into present joy, the things of this world give. The world around us lives like this life is all there is. So they actually don't ever try to wait. They don't ever sacrifice short-term pleasure for long-term joy. But citizens of heaven live now by waiting for the reward that lasts. And those who do won't be put to shame. Have you ever waited for something, like maybe a release, a technology release, or the next iPhone, or you're waiting for a movie to come out and you want to go see it and you're there at 12:01 and you watch the movie and you're like, that wasn't worth the wait? Or this thing that you thought would finally transform everything doesn't? And that's what Paul means when you're put to shame. Like you wait for something and then it doesn't pan out and you're put to shame. That's what he's trying to say here. But he says, citizens of heaven who wait for that eternal joy that's coming by laying aside things now to press into knowing Jesus, you'll never be put to shame. You'll never wish you would have lived otherwise. And he says you won't be put to shame because Jesus' return is certain. He is coming again. And so here's another couple of questions for you to consider when you have time this afternoon or this week. When Jesus does return, will it interrupt your life and your plans? Will Jesus' return interrupt what you're pressing into? Or will his return be the culmination of your life and your plans and your longing and what you're waiting for? Do you live each day awaiting what you cannot lose on the last day? Now, let me ask it this way. When Jesus returns, will what you're living for today bring you life and joy that will never end? And Paul gives us a warning in verse 19. He says, it won't if you live the way verse 19 describes. He says this, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. The phrase, God is their belly, means to worship what feels right and good by doing it, which is pretty similar to the culture we live in, isn't it? Our culture defines that as freedom, being able to live for and seek happiness however you desire. But verse 19 says that's actually not freedom. It's actually slavery to a God that will only lead to your destruction. You're not really free. You're ruled by your desires. They control you, not the other way around. And since people who are ruled by their desires are blind to this, Paul says they glory in their shame. It's that word again. They glory in their shame. They exalt themselves and their indulgence in their passions. And so since they only have earthly things in mind, they live like there isn't a last day on the horizon. But because the last day is coming, because Jesus' return is certain, what they glory in today will be their eternal shame. There will come a day when they wish they hadn't lived the way they are. Because glorying in their shame with their God as their belly will result in God's judgment on the last day. Living for the things of earth, it will satisfy for a while. But Paul's warning is it guarantees your lasting destruction. But heavenly citizens live by waiting for the reward that lasts. And as we wait, the world around us might heap shame on us. What are you waiting for? Why? What are you pressing? Jesus? Living for his glory? The world may heap shame by laying aside the things our world counts as surpassing worth. They may heap shame on us for waiting and pressing into the great reward of knowing Jesus now and the great reward he'll bring those who wait and press into him for eternity. But on the last day, you won't be put to shame because God will save us and transform us and then bring us into the joy of his presence forever. And so, brothers and sisters, we imitate those who await the return of Jesus because they know what the church has coming one day is far better than anything this world can give. And so we imitate and we await that coming reward, and that leads us to, thirdly, citizens of heaven, stand firm. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We stand firm. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's not unique to our time that waiting is hard. And since waiting is one of the hardest things in life, Paul encourages us. He says, stand firm. And it's a military term that an officer would give their soldiers in the battlefield to hold their position. And we are in a battle, aren't we? And verse 18 says, we live among enemies of the cross, and the threat of those enemies may cause us to give up and flee, to not imitate and wait, to give up and flee. And not only do we have enemies around us, we have enemies within us. We have our own desires that tempt us to not wait for the greater reward of Jesus. We get tempted by the things of earth that look shiny and have a surpassing worth. And so how can we stand firm in the battle when we have enemies without and within? Well, Paul again helps us in verse 1. He says, we stand firm, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. And to stand firm in the Lord then is to stand firm together as the church, as citizens of heaven. And since verse 1 uses the family term for siblings again, standing firm in the Lord means to stand firm as his one body made up of many members. We're not expected to stand firm alone. You're not a citizen of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. God has united us to Christ, and so we stand firm in him along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So avail yourself of the ways Parkside, Westside gathers throughout the week so that you can stand firm together as a church. And to stand firm in the Lord is to stand firm in His power. You don't also stand alone. You don't have to stand alone in your own strength. When we're united to Jesus by faith, we're united to His supreme power that He wields right now over all things, which means Jesus' power cannot be stopped. Nothing will stop Jesus from fulfilling His promise to build His church. Nothing can stop Him from returning to save us finally and fully on that last day, and to then transform either our bodies if we're alive when He returns, or their dust if we die before He returns. Nothing can stop Him from transforming us into these lowly bodies into one like His glorious resurrected body. And so we don't stand firm in our own strength, but in the Lord's strength, which is at work right now, both in us and all around us. And then finally, to stand firm in the Lord means to stand firm in the gospel. We stand firm in the gospel. The gospel not only starts your citizenship in heaven. It's not just the stamp on the papers that you get and then you walk away. The gospel is also how we live as citizens of heaven every day. To stand firm in the Lord and the gospel is to boast daily of our absolute need, our weakness, our helplessness, our frailty, our inclination to too easily give in to those temptations that help us to find our worth in other things than knowing Jesus. It's to boast in your absolute need, but also to boast in Jesus' absolute sufficiency. To stand firm in the gospel is to stand firm in who you are now in Jesus, and to count every other way this world finds its life and identity in as garbage, worthless, compared to the worth of knowing Jesus and being found in Him. To really be able to say Jesus is everything and press into that every day. In the show Ted Lasso, one of the soccer players, his name is Danny Rojas, and he says over and over and over, football is life. Football is life. And you can substitute that for anything in our world, right? Whatever it might be, our world says blank is life. This is what you go after. Football is life. But what's amazing about Danny is he so believes it that it brings a joy that overflows into him tying his soccer cleats, to him waking up, to him eating lunch, to him talking and walking with his friends. He is so happy all the time. This unassailable joy overflows from what he lives for into all he does. And to stand firm in the Lord is to live like that, that the joy of knowing Jesus overflows in you into all you do. It flows into our surpassing or our relationships, our work, our family, our hobbies, all of it. The joy of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus is so unbreakable, it's so unassailable, that it flows from you into everything you do. Now, how can that be the case? How can we have a joy that can never be rocked like that? How can we always be happy? Well, you have a citizenship that cannot be revoked. It can't be taken away from you. If you're covered with Jesus' blood, you're His. He holds you. He will not let you go. Your citizenship can't be revoked. And because Jesus has saved you, He won't fail to transform these lowly bodies into ones like His glorious body. And the rights and privileges heavenly citizens have now will one day be ours fully, because nothing can stand against Jesus' power that rules right now over all. And we have an unassailable joy because your future is beyond your wildest imagination. No matter what happens on earth, this unrevocable citizenship means you have a future that is coming that will be given to you, and it's beyond your wildest imaginations. I love how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 2. He says this, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So we go through the ups and downs of life, and that doesn't mean you're happy about it. It means you have a joy that those things can't touch, because what God has prepared for you is beyond your wildest imagination, and it cannot be stopped from coming to you. Your citizenship in heaven cannot be revoked. And so, brothers and sisters, let's imitate, and let's await, and let's stand firm in the Lord, because God has prepared a future beyond our wildest imaginations for his citizens of heaven.